Amen. First of all, I just want to thank Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to preach here at Steadfast Baptist Church, and thank you all for returning tonight to the service. Now, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 15. The point of this sermon I want to point out, or the title of my sermon, is the difference between Absalom and David. The difference between Absalom and David. And now we're not going to talk about physical differences, because if you read in the earlier chapters, Absalom had really long hair. He's very effeminate. And I don't want to talk about the physical differences of Absalom and David. We want to talk about the spiritual differences between the men. And I have 4 points today to point out the difference between Absalom and the difference between David. And we're going to start in verse 1. It says in verse 1 in 2 Samuel 15, "And it came to pass that after this, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him." So Absalom has been in Jerusalem. He was in Geshur. You know, he had slain his brother, that he was in Geshur. And then Geshur, he came to Jerusalem after Joab kind of told David to bring your son in. And then he hadn't seen his father for a really, very long time. And then he finally comes to his father at the end of 14 and sees his father. But now Absalom is going to go out. Now he's going to go out to the gates of the city, right? And he's going to subvert the authority of his father here in Jerusalem. And it says here in verse 1 that that the 50 men ran before him. And point number one is the leadership style of Absalom and David. The leadership style of Absalom and David. Go in your Bibles to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. How are these men leading the people? I mean, how is Absalom leading them? The 50 men ran before him. My question is, if you're going to go do something, if you're going to accomplish something, why aren't you leading? Why aren't you out front? Why aren't you out front, Absalom? Why are your men running before you? Right. I thought you're the one that was leading. I thought you were the high and mighty guy that wanted to be the judge. Why are you not before them? Here in Judges chapter 3, an example of a good leader is Ehud. Now, Ehud had just got done slaying Eglon. He cut open his belly, spilled his guts out, and he's standing before the children of Israel, and it says in verse 28, and he said to them, "Follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand." And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab and suffered not a man to pass over. So here, an example of a leader, it says, you follow after me. I'm going to show you what to do. You don't go before me. I'll take you. You know, in order for someone to lead, people are going to have to put their trust in that person that they know what he's doing and where he's going. I can't put my trust in somebody who says, "Hey, we're going to go out and do this, but you go first." I'm like, why don't you go first? You're the leader, you know. And as a father and as a mother in a house, you ought to be leading in your house. You ought to be showing your children what to do. You ought to be the example in your home. You know, don't be an Absalom where you just tell the kids, "Yeah, you go do it. I don't know how to do it. You go before me." You know, we ought to lead our children, especially in soul winning and in our spiritual life. We ought to be showing our children what to do and how to live their lives, even the difficult things in life. I mean, a leader is showing. A leader is being first. Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, he said, "Follow after me, and I will make you fishers of men." He said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. How is he going to do that if he's not being first? How is he going to do that if he's not showing them what to do? A leader ought to be showing. He ought to be leading first. He'll be out there in front of the pack, being the first one there, first boots on ground. That's the guy that I want to get behind. That's the guy that I want to follow. If I'm one of the 50 men, I'm like, dude, why is he back there in the back? Like, I don't understand. Like, he's supposed to be this tough and mighty guy. Maybe he's brushing his hair. I don't know. And look down. But what I want you to do is keep your finger in 2 Samuel 15. This is going to be our main text. And we're just going to go through the verses in here. Not verse by verse, but majority of the text we're going to be looking at. So please keep your finger in 2 Samuel 15. Go back to 2 Samuel 15. Let's look at verse 15. This is David leaving the city. And the king, in verse 15, it says, "And the king's servants said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to go whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were the concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off." Even at one of the most difficult times in David's life, he was still leading the charge. Even leaving the city, he says, those people need to follow me. They were following after David. They were going with David. He was leading, even though he was leaving the city. Even though he was having to leave behind the city where he was ruling, he was leading the people. Now, go in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. We see automatically the difference in leadership style. hey, the 50 men are behind or in front of Absalom, but David's saying, I'm leading out. Hey, if I'm leading, I'm leading out. I'm going out. And I'm being a leader, no matter what the situation is, I'm leading. Whether it be for me or against me, I'm still leading. Numbers chapter 27, this is Moses. God in verse 14 says, for you rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin and the strife of the congregation to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. That is the water of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spake unto the Lord saying, Moses understands what God is saying, that you're not going to go in, Moses. You sinned against me. And I need another leader. What does Moses say? Get the Lord, let the Lord, in verse 16, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. What kind of man is Moses going to ask for from God? He said, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which the Lord be not as, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. What kind of man is Moses asking for? Hey, the guy that's going to go in before them. He's going to lead them in. He's going to lead them out. He's going to bring them in. He's a shepherd. He's leading them. He's guiding them. That's the man that Moses asked for, and that's the man they got in Joshua. That man, Joshua, was the man that he was leading the children of Israel over the river of Jordan into the promised land. He was leading them through. He was leading the charge and the things that he did, and that's what we need to attain to be. That's the kind of leader that a man needs to be in his home, is a man that's willing to take the charge, take the reins, and to lead in his house. A wife is not going to follow a man that wants to follow her. A woman wants a man, a hairy chest man who's willing to put his foot down and say, you follow me, I'll tell you what to do. I'll show you what to do.
Right.
We ought to be examples in our home, especially to our wives, because they're also teaching the children. All right,
yeah.
Our wives are at home all day with the children. And you ought to lead your wives in the right direction, because you're leaving your wives with your children.
Yeah.
And if you can't lead your wife in the right direction, then you're leaving that woman at home who you're not even guiding with the children. Where are they leading the children? You ought to think about that. We ought to be teaching our wives the Bibles, teaching our wives commandments, teaching our wives to be godly. And we're doing that being godly ourselves. If I try to teach my wife to do something or to be responsible, because she is, by the way, she's a wonderful woman, or just maybe I wanted to do something in the house, I'm going to have to show myself that kind of man. Hey, I need you to work hard, but I'm going to be lazy. That's a terrible leader. Hey, I need you to take care of the kids all day and to cook and to clean and make sure they're taken care of, but I'm just going to be late for work. I'm going to go to work when I feel like it. That's not a good leader. It's not leading by example. And really, the wife's going to follow after that. She's going to end up wind up being lazy, and she's going to wind up being a bad servant. So point number one here is that leadership style. We can see that Absalom was a guy who didn't, off the bat, he's not a very good leader. He wasn't willing to step out and to lead the charge. Point number two is what they valued. You know, what they valued as far as authority. Whose authority were they really after, that they really respect? Well, look at 2 Samuel 15, verse 4. And Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made the judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. The authority that Absalom was worried about was his own authority. He was worried about himself and what he wanted. Now, personally, what I think is that Absalom was very angry at his father. He's very bitter towards his father about how he dealt with his other son, Amnon, who slept with Tamar. I really felt that maybe that Absalom just figured, like, look, if you can't cast down righteous judgment upon this wicked person that did this, then what kind of leader are you? I can do a better job. Let me be the judge. Let me guide the people. Let them come unto me, and I'll do him justice. I just feel like maybe that Absalom just had that bitterness that he can do a better job than his father. But that's not right. You shouldn't subvert the authority of his father because he thinks that he can do a better job. We ought to submit our authority to God, is what we need to do. Absalom was more concerned about what he wanted, what he thought was best in his own eyes. Go to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. I read for you Proverbs chapter 19. It says, he loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. Somebody that's trying to exalt himself and raise himself up, they're going to be destroyed. And that's what happened to Absalom. He's hanged from a tree and dangling there. And that's what happened to him. He's just trying to exalt himself, trying to put himself in the place of his father, trying to subvert the authority of his father by going out there and trying to be the judge, trying to do what he thinks is right. You let me judge because my father can't do it right. You listen to me, not him. We shouldn't have that attitude to think that we can just do better than everybody else. And you just listen to me, and you know, especially, let's say, inside the church, maybe you disagree with something that the pastor had done, you know, a situation or whatever's going on in church, maybe, and you think that you can do it better. Well, I got the better idea, pastor. This is how we should do it. Instead of going to the pastor, you just automatically just start whispering in people's ear about what you think needs to be done, about the things that you think the way they should be done inside the church, and you're subverting the authority of the pastor inside the church by doing that. And not only that, but you're exalting yourself as you're the one that people need to trust, as you're the one that people need to rely on for spiritual advice. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25 says this, "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat." The Bible says a proud man is stirring up strife. And yeah, Absalom was stirring up strife within Jerusalem. He was definitely trying to go in there and stir things up that didn't need to be stirred up, is what he was doing. Go in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to read for you Luke chapter 20, verse 46. Jesus said this, "Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feast, which devour widows' houses for a show, and make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation." So we see here some attributes of these wicked scribes and Pharisees. And what do they want? They love the greetings in the markets. They like the highest seats. They just want to be praised among men. Just glorify my name. Absalom just wanted to be the judge. You come unto me because I'm the great one. You come unto me, I got the best advice. The self-exaltation. And it's just like the scribes and the Pharisees. They just want to be noticed. They want to be the guy. They want to be the man. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 1. It says, "Let as many servants are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God, not his doctrine, be not blasphemed." It says, "And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." You know, Absalom despised his father. He wasn't the leader in Jerusalem. He wasn't the king. And you know what he should have do is just respected his father's authority. Yeah. And not go out there and try to be the king outside the gate and try to be sneaky and undercover about it to do that. He ought to be a good servant unto his father. He was lucky enough to be let back into the nation of Israel by his father. And you know what? He should have just been a good servant. What can I do to help? I'm here. I love you. And you know what? Win his father's heart back. That's not how you win your father's heart back, by going out there and stealing the nation from him like that. That just makes the situation worse, is what it did. It says, "But rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, and partakers of the benefit." We ought not to hate the brethren, despise the brethren inside the church. We ought to love them and not try to subvert the authority of the pastor by what he does. You ought to respect that authority. You ought to submit to that authority and not be an Absalom. Not to think that your way is the best way, that he's doing it wrong. And I just need to let everybody know about what is the right way to do. Go in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John, I read for you, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It says, better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Hey, Absalom, why couldn't you just wait? Maybe if you would have been faithful unto your father, maybe good things would have come unto you. Maybe you wouldn't wind up being hung from a tree, you know. Here in 1 John chapter 2, it says, "He that saith is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." Look, to me, this is a very important passage, because inside the church, there gets to be a lot of animosity. Being in this church, you know, I've gone through people that I've disliked, gone through people that have upset me, gone through people that have rubbed me the wrong way. And this is an important passage, because you don't have the right fear, right godly fear, that if you don't have your heart in the right place, and if you hate your brother, the Bible says that you are in darkness. Right. And it's a very scary place to be, because it says in verse 10, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." But it says, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness." And Absalom was in darkness, my friend. He hated his father. He despised his father. And he was abiding in darkness. And it says, "And walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." You know what's scary is when you lose good judgment. Yeah. When God takes that good judgment from you and you wind up being a fool. Raise your hand if you want to be a fool. Raise your hand if you just want to be an idiot and a fool. amongst all people. I don't want to be. And if you start having these feelings like you despise your brother in Christ or the pastor, you ought to correct that. Otherwise, you can be the guy who's in darkness, whose judgment is blinded, and you're walking in darkness. And you're going to just fall into stupid mistakes and say things you regret and things you can't take back. You ought to take heed to those words. You ought to be afraid of what God can do to you if you just abide in this darkness of hate. You ought to watch out. And yeah, Absalom was a fool. What an idiot. You really think that you're going to accomplish this? You really think that this is a good idea to go out there and subvert the authority of your father and go out there and exalt yourself above your father and really above God and God's commandments? Go in your Bibles back to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. So we see here that Absalom was just exalting himself.
Yeah.
That I were made judge. Just wanted to be king. Thought I could do a better job. You ought to figure that out at your job too. Not every boss is the best boss. Not every boss has the best idea. Sometimes the boss asks you to do stuff that is just stupid. Yes, I've had bosses ask me to do things that are like, I don't even think that's possible. I don't even know if I can do that, but you still try it anyways. You try to do the best you can and just try to do it. Because if you fail, look, you told me that to do it and I did it and it didn't work. Rather just trying to be faithful under our bosses, not just argue and contend and not be like an Absalom at work. You can do that at work. You can subvert the authority of your boss at work, talking behind their back. Demeaning their authority inside the workplace. I think that's wicked. You shouldn't do that. You should obey your master, as the Bible says. Go back to 2 Samuel 15. So point number one is leadership style. And we're still on point number two. And it says in verse 25, and the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. And if I shall have favor in thine eyes of the Lord, he shall bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. Verse 26, but if you say thus, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. So David here, he's saying, look, what I want is what God wants. It's not what I want. I'm not trying to exalt myself. It's in the eyes of the Lord. It's what he wants. If he wants me back in the city, then I'll do that. David wasn't trying to force his way back into the city. It was, what does God want from me? If he wants me in the city, then I'll go back into the city. It says, let him do to me what as seemeth good in him. It says in verse 28, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. David isn't trying to try to disobey God in any way. He's just saying, look, if God wants me back into the city, then I will go back into the city. Because it's what God wants. And the authority that David is trying to submit to is God's authority. I just want to do whatever God wants me to do. I don't want to be an Absalom and just do what I think I want to do and submit to the flesh, but what does God want from my life? What does God want me to do? Does he want me back in the city? Well, let's find out. You know, pray to God. Do something. Find out what God wants you to do in your life, and don't just exalt yourself. Don't be that person that just wants to, you know, be the Absalom in your life. We ought to find out what God wants in our life. We ought to figure that out in our life. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, go to Proverbs chapter, go to Psalm 119 for me. Psalm 119. I'll read for you Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God says that you need to be a living sacrifice. What am I sacrificing? Well, I'm sacrificing what the flesh wants. I'm sacrificing what that old man wants. And I'm submitting myself to the authority of God. Being the guy that God wants me to be and not the guy in the flesh, not the old man. I had to make my life a living sacrifice. I had to give up the things that my flesh wants me to have. It's my reasonable service.
Right.
You're in Psalm 119, verse 59. David said this. It says, I thought on my ways. I'm thinking on my ways. And it says, and turn my feet unto thy testimonies. You know, David's writing these psalms, this time of tribulation in his life. And he says, I'm thinking on my ways, God. And I just want to turn my face to you. I want to seek you in my life. It's what you want. What is your testimony? What does your word tell me that you want me to do with my life? And I'll do it. We ought to go to the word of God when we need to figure things out. We ought to find out what the will of God is in our life. You know, do I need to be in this church? Do I need to be here? Do I need to be doing that? We ought to figure those things out. If it doesn't line up with the Bible, then you shouldn't be doing it. You got to figure out what the Bible says, and you just start by reading your Bible. You know, we constantly exhort people to read your Bible. How would you know the will of God if you don't know the Bible? How do you know what God wants from you if you have no idea what it says? You can't be spoon-fed all the doctrine in your life. Why don't you go out and get it? Why don't you go figure these things out in your life about what God wants from you? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this. It says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. You know, are you walking to please God? Or are you walking to please your flesh? You know, wake up during the day or you go out to your job. Are you just trying to please that old man? Are you trying to please that guy? Or are you trying to please God? And when I'm reading through this chapter, I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about me and myself. Do I want to be like David and be pleasing unto God and figure out what God wants? Or do I want to be like an Absalom and just want to do what I want to do, what I think is best? Well, I want to lean toward the David guy because I know that I can't go wrong with God. I know that if I put my faith and trust in his testimonies, that God will make sure that I'm good. That's what I need to do as a man. That's what you need to do as a man, is follow God's commandments. And God will lead you in that right direction. God will take you to that right place. Go in your Bibles back to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Yeah, there's times in David's life where he didn't obey. When he numbered the children of Israel, that was a he disobeyed God, and that caused thousands of people their lives. I know we all make mistakes, but ultimately he was a man after God's own heart. He was concerned about what God wanted in his life. And you can see when he's out there, you know, nation's gone, people are against him, and he's just saying, you know what? If God wants me here, then I'll be here. If he wants me back in the city, I'll go back into the city. And that's the mindset we should have, is that I'm not willing to go against the word of God. I'm willing to do what God wants me to do. 2 Samuel chapter 15, we're in point number 3. And point number 3 is how they serve and worship. How they serve and worship. Well, what does Absalom do? How does Absalom look at his service toward God? It says that it came to pass in verse 7. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. Then will I serve the Lord. My question is, Absalom, why couldn't you serve God in Geshur? Why is it that you have to wait till you get to Jerusalem to serve God? My question for you is, when are you serving God? Are you just waiting to come to church to serve God? Or do you say, well, I'll only serve God when I go to church. That's the only place where I will serve God is when I'm at church. Well, that's a facade, my friend.
Yeah.
That's a facade of a Christian. Right. And that is an attribute of a very wicked person who just wants to feign and show himself a spiritual person who's just looking to look spiritual, but on the outside, he's not that. When he walks out to church, he's not going to serve God. But I'll do it in church. I'll be that Christian in church. But outside church, I'm that foul-mouthed, lazy worker who's a no-good deadbeat. But in church, everybody thinks I'm great. I got it all put together. We ought not to just serve Christ inside the church. We ought to serve Christ outside the church also in our lives. And don't make excuses for why you can't serve God. They'll make excuses because where I'm at, I can't serve God. Because I'm not at an independent fundamental Baptist church. I have to be an old IFB. So therefore, I can't serve God in my city. I just won't go to church at all. You ought to go to church anyways and serve God with your life and do that, which is right inside of God, and go to church. Be a blessing unto that place. And don't make excuses for yourself for not being a church. Go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. It says in Matthew 6:12, 6 verse 1, Jesus said, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Hey, Absalom, you have your reward. Why do you have to just wait and to go into Jerusalem and do it? Oh, yeah, you wouldn't be seen of men. Oh, yeah, you're trying to take the kingdom. So let's just feign myself as a spiritual person so I can get all the rest of the people on board with me while I take the kingdom back. Those people, that's a very bad attribute of a person.
Right.
Somebody who's come to church and makes himself look spiritual, but on the outside of the world, they're a piece of crap. They're a terrible person. I would not trust that person at all. Matthew chapter 23, verse 5 says this, but all their works they do to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge their borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men rabbi. Look, that's an evil attribute of a man who's just trying to be seen of men. They're just looking for the praise of men. You come to church for the praise of other men so people can praise you and how holy you are? Or are you willing to serve Christ when nobody's looking and have the integrity to serve Christ when nobody's around? Yeah. When you're put in those situations and nobody's there, are you doing the right thing? Good. Are you being a Christian when nobody's watching? Because somebody is watching at all times.
Yeah. Right.
You can lie to me, you can lie to another person in church, but you can't lie to God. I can come to church and put on the suit and look nice and go home and I can be another person. What a terrible person that I would be. What a bad leader that I would be, in fact. I'd be a bad father. My children would despise me if I would do something like that. And your children will see that. And you'll give Christianity a bad name in front of your children. Don't think just because, you're saved that all your children are going to be saved. You got to take heed to that. You know, Adam, his son Cain, he was unsaved and he was a child of the devil. Yeah. And, you know, and you can have good men end up having bad children. Not only that, but you can have bad men have good children. Yeah. You know, just because Absalom is the son of David doesn't mean he's going to be great. He's got free will to do whatever he wants to do and then make the decisions. And we have examples of the Bible like Manasseh, who is a wicked king. Then you have his son, Amon. And who's the son of Amon? Josiah. Yeah. And what kind of king was Josiah? Hey, he was good. He did that which is right in the sight of God. He tried to clean things up. Even though God told him, I'm still going to destroy. I'm still going to come. But Josiah's like, hey, I'm going to get it right while I can get it right. I'm going to get the filth out while I can get it out. So you can have a good son come from a bad lineage of fathers. Manasseh, Amon. Josiah's like, I don't want to be like that. I want to be the right kind of son. In the same way, you can have a good son, look at Manasseh and Ammon, wind up bad. I don't know what I was going to do with that, by the way. But Proverbs chapter 26, verse 13, go in your Bibles back to 2 Samuel chapter 15. You should not covet positions of authority. Don't covet the position of authority. You ought to earn that position of authority. You ought to work hard for it if you want it at your job or in the church. Bible says, study to show that yourself approved unto God. That's who you're working for. That's who you're showing yourself to, is God, not the man. And we don't work to be pleasing to the eye of men, but pleasing to the eye of God. And so when you want a position of authority, you ought to work hard for it. And if God wants you in that position of authority, then he'll put you there. Now, if he wants you to be a leader in the church and you work hard, then God will give the pastor the wisdom to make that decision. And if you want to be that person of position, of leadership, you ought to work for it, and you ought to pray for wisdom and instruction. You ought to pray that the pastor is willing to judge you accordingly. And you know what? Sometimes that judgment isn't always in your favor. And when you pray for wisdom and judgment to be given to the pastor, sometimes it's not in your favor. But you ought to accept that decision and judgment that comes down upon you. And maybe you don't get that position of authority. Maybe you don't get that leadership. But you ought to just submit to the decision that's made anyways. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 16 says this, a slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. Hey, I can't come to church. It's too far. Jeroboam has made some calves. I'm just going to stick around out here for a little while. You know, it's too hard for me to go to church. It's too far, the traffic. A lot of excuses why people don't want to go soul winning, why people don't want to go to church. I'll just serve God over here. I just won't serve God at all, you know. Is what they'll say. I'm not willing to do this. I'm not willing to do that to serve God. Well, let's see an example of David, and let's see how David served God. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 25. Look at verse 32. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. What was standing in David's way to worship God? It surely wasn't a mountain, my friend. Because he was willing to climb that mountain to get close to God. What excuse do you have? I don't see a mountain there. I don't see God asking you to climb a mountain. All people need to do is get in the car and drive to church. All they have to do is just go soul winning on Saturdays and or other soul winning times along the week. Nobody's making it too difficult for anybody to serve God.
Right.
But David was like, hey, you know what? If there's a mountain, I'll climb up that mountain to get close to God. I don't care what obstacle is in my way. I'm going to worship God. Even if it's at the top of this mountain, I'll climb to get there. And the thing is what are you willing to do to get close to God? What kind of obstacles are you willing to go over? If you had a mountain to climb, would you climb a mountain to get close to God? If you needed to get close to Him, would you do that? Or would you make excuses? There's a light in the street. I can't do that. It's too hard. It's too much of an inconvenience for me, you know? Yeah, I want to do things in a church, but not that. I'm not willing to do that. He'll make excuses for not serving, for not doing things. Look, serving in the church is an inconvenience. A lot of part of your life. Whenever you get asked to do things, typically you have other things going on in your life, especially when other people call for help inside the church. Look, you have other things going on in your life. It's an inconvenience to serve the church, to serve other people, but you do it because it's necessary. You do it because you love the brethren. You do it because you love God. Go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Sorry, I meant to make you turn there. Luke 19. David was going to serve God wherever, whenever. It didn't matter to David. I'm going to serve God. I don't have to be in Jerusalem. I'll climb this mountain to do it. It doesn't matter to me. Luke 19, we see here of a story of a guy. Let's see what he's willing to do to get close to God. It says in Luke 19, verse 2, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press because he was a little stature." This guy is small, he's short, he can't see over the crowds. "Well, I'll just go home. It's okay. I'm too short. Never mind. It's fine. Maybe later. Maybe some other time." But what does Zacchaeus do? He says, "You know what? I have this. I'm short. I can't see over all these people. But I'm going to find a way to see Jesus. I'm going to find a way to see the Messiah. I'm going to find a way to get as close as I can so I can get my eyes on this man, so I can get my eyes on the Christ and the Messiah." And it says, "And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way." What was standing Zacchaeus' way? It sure as heck wasn't a sycamore tree. And that's not a small tree, my friend. He climbed that tree. He risked it. "I'm going to climb this tree so I can see the Christ." That's what it meant to Zacchaeus. He wasn't worried about a lion in the way. He wasn't worried about a sycamore tree. "I want to see Christ. I want to get close to God." And you know what Jesus did? He said this. Jesus came to the place and he looked up and saw him. And he said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down, for today I must abide at thy house." You know what the result of you just overcoming obstacles to get close to God is? He's going to get close to you. That's what the result is. What you're willing to go through to get close to God and get through those tribulations and get through those obstacles is the fact that God's going to wind up getting close to you. Hey, if Zacchaeus wanted to climb that tree and risk it all, he wouldn't have been with Jesus. He wouldn't have had that with Jesus. But he was willing to overcome that obstacle. It didn't matter. "I'm going to serve God. I want to see the Messiah." And he was blessed with being to abide with Jesus. How was that, having Jesus at your house? That would have been great. That would have been wonderful. And Zacchaeus, hey, he was blessed with that. He was a short man. He was a rich man. But you know what? He was willing to lay it on the line. "I'll climb this tree. I don't care." You know, maybe he wasn't good at climbing trees. Maybe he was short. If you're short, you might not reach that first branch. Sometimes those first branches are a little high up, and you got to shimmy up the tree. You never know. Zacchaeus may have had some trouble getting on to that first branch. Go in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. This is David in 1 Chronicles 16. He brings back the Ark of God into Jerusalem in 1 Chronicles 16. Look down at verse 10 at 1 Chronicles 16. It says, Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually." Continually. I'm just going to seek after God. That's what your attitude should be. Snowy day, I don't care. Rain, I'm going soul winning. It's cold, I'm going soul winning. There's obstacles in my life, I don't care. My job is making it tough, that's fine. I'll wake up earlier and I'll go to work so I can get off and go to church. time for God in my life, and I'll overcome those obstacles in my life to serve God. You got to figure out, what are the obstacles in my life that are keeping me from serving God? Am I making excuses in my spiritual life why I can't do certain things? Why I can't be conformed to God? Why I can't transform myself away from the world and towards God, and I can't serve Him? What kind of excuses are you making? What kind of Agags you got in your closet, so to speak, that are keeping you from taking that step? They're all excuses, my friend. They're all excuses, is what they are. And we ought to look in that mirror and say, what are my excuses? What do I need to do to serve God? Am I just going to do it on the Sundays? Am I just going to do it when everybody's looking? You know, are you afraid to serve God in front of your coworkers at work? Are you afraid that they're going to make fun of you because you don't want to have that stupid little dirty joke conversation? Or because whenever they're having those dumb conversations, you just end up just veering off and making your mind go somewhere else? When they're looking at, hey, you paying attention? No, I'm not paying attention because you're having a stupid conversation. You know, I've walked away from that and they're just like, well, that was rude. It's like, no, actually you're rude because you're talking about adultery and that's wicked as hell. And I don't want to have that conversation.
Right.
And go in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Look, I want you to have the attitude that David has. If there's a mountain, I'll go serve God there. There's obstacles in my life, Zacchaeus, I don't care. I'm getting close to Christ. I'm going to get up that tree and I'm going to see Him. David said in Psalm 119, verse 164, 7 times a day do I praise Thee. 7 times a day, he said, I praise Thee because of Thy righteous judgments. That's 7 times a day. That's a good benchmark right there. The guy, it doesn't matter what's going on throughout my day, I'm putting my mind on Christ. I'm praising God. I'm serving God. I got my mind on Him. I'm focused on Him. I'm serving Him. I'm giving Him praise after praise after praise in my life. And if we can do that as Christians, I feel like that we can improve our Christian life. If we just constantly keep God on our mind all the time and seeking God, trying to serve God all the time with our life, that'll improve our life. We'll keep our mind on Christ. We ought to do things like, for instance, memorizing Bible verses. You're praising God 7 times a day. You're going after His righteous judgments of what He has. And you're getting close to God. You're finding out these scriptures maybe you didn't know about. Maybe there's something inside the scriptures you didn't understand in that Bible chapter. And you just repeating it hundreds of times, finally it just clicks with you. And sometimes it takes 100 times before that Bible verse finally clicks. You're like, oh, I get it. I get it. I understand. But it took some work to get there, you know. And that time could be an obstacle, but like, it's going to take a lot of time. Well, do it.
Right.
7 times a day. What if you quoted one Bible verse 7 times a day? Do you think you would remember that? Just 7 times a day, I just quoted one Bible verse. You might memorize that Bible verse. You can remember a song pretty quickly. I guarantee it. I guarantee you can remember a pop song pretty quick, or a rock song, or rap, if you sang it 7 times in 1 day. I guarantee you probably know it by the end of it. What if you quote a Bible verse 7 times a day? You probably remember that verse by the end of the day. Why don't you try that? You say, well, I can't, you know, don't compare yourself with David, my friend. You know, he was in a different circumstance, but you can quote a Bible verse. I think you could do that. Go in your Bibles back to 2 Samuel chapter 15. Just take steps in the right direction. Don't make excuses to serve God, to worship God. There's no excuses. He didn't make this life hard. Yeah, the world's making it tough on you. But they don't make it that tough. We live in America, my friend. I went to the missions conference. You go to the other countries and you try to serve God there, it's different. It ain't the same.
Right.
You don't have the same freedoms that they have, that we have. They don't have those freedoms. And they want to serve God like we can, just freely go out and soul win, preach against homos, preach on the reprobate doctrine.
Right.
And they get persecuted just for that, threatened with jail. But be thankful for that. Point number 4 is the last point, is what they wanted from the people. What they want from the people. 2 Samuel chapter 15, look at verse 6. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. Look, they're supposed to be going to the king for judgment. Okay, Absalom is standing in their way. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. You know what Absalom was doing? You know what he wanted from them? He wanted their hearts. He wanted their loyalty.
Yep.
He wanted them to put their trust in him. him. Go in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'll read for you 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in the trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God with trieth the hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness." You know, flattering words means that you're trying to get something from somebody else. Flattering words, these feigned lips, you're trying to please men, which means you're trying to get something from them, okay? You're not trying to give them anything. You want something from them. What they want from them is they just want to be exalted. You just exalt me. I'm going to flatter you, so in return, you're going to think I'm this wonderful person. And he was stealing the hearts of these people by flattering them, I guarantee you. By flattering them and pleasing them. Look, it's not pleasing unto God when a servant, one of the man, just tries to take and steal and basically I can't find the word. We used to use it in the military. Ransack, I would say. Look at Titus 2, verse 9. Titus 2, verse 9, it says, let me turn there. Sorry, I didn't have it in my Bible. Titus 2, verse 9, the Bible reads this. It says, "Exhort servants to obedience to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again." Look at this. "Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." What does purloining mean? It means to take, means to steal. It means to ransack. What does Absalom do? He's stealing the hearts of men. He's a wicked person. He's not giving anything to the people. He's taking from them. Is that what a leader should be doing, is taking from you? No. Is that what a leader should be doing, is just, instead of giving you something, instead he wants something from you? That's a wicked person that just wants to take and take and take. And, you know, go in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. You see another person that wants to take the heart of people. And my question is, Absalom, if you're trying to steal the hearts of the people, where's the hearts going to go? Where are you trying to take it from? Because to me, David's a godly man. So where you try to take the hearts, Absalom? Well, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. This is Jeroboam, who is taking over the nation of Israel. Rehoboam's going to take the tribe of Judah. Jeroboam's taking over the other tribes. And it says in verse 25, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem and Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David." Now, if you read in the book of Chronicles, Rehoboam was trying, he was building stuff. He was doing a lot of things for God. Even though he made a mistake in not taking the good counsel, you know, he was trying to do things. And Jeroboam can see that Rehoboam was making headway, you know. So what does Jeroboam do? It says in verse 27, "If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the hearts of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Verse 28, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Go to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. What is Jeroboam trying to do? He's trying to take the hearts from the people and set them on the devil. He's trying to take their hearts away from God, okay, away from the Lord, and put it over here. He's trying to seal these people's hearts is what he's trying to do. Take their hearts from God. What is Absalom trying to do? Take their hearts from God. Steal them away from their father, which is a godly man. If you read your Bible, David is always trying to help people serve God. He loves God, and he wants people to serve God. And we'll see that from David. We'll see that from David. But look in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 13. It says, "The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. He maketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house." What is this guy doing? He's building an idol here in Isaiah. You got a man building an idol. What is the purpose to build an idol? Well, look at verse 19. "And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in fire, yea, also I have baked the bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree?" People that are getting tricked, a lot of times they don't know they're being tricked. Right. It says, "None considereth in his heart." I'm not considering. What am I doing? I'm just burning fire under this fake wooden statue. But it says in verse 20, he feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver a soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? This guy's person who's serving the idol, he's got a deceived heart. And the person that made the idol, he is the deceiver. He's the deceiver trying to destroy the heart of the people and try to steal it from God and put it on that idol and put it on the devil. Now, how can we apply this to ourselves? Well, guard your heart. The devil is out there trying to steal your heart from God, trying to take your heart from God and put it wherever. You got the movie industry trying to steal your heart from God. You got the music industry trying to steal your heart from God. You got all these wicked churches trying to steal your heart from God. Come in and see all the awesome music and the lights and all the stuff that we have inside. I went to one time when I first tried out churches. It was kind of weird when you have to repeat the same verses 40 times. Is this the service going to start? I'm kind of done singing here, you know? And it's dark in here. It's kind of weird. And why do you have two different Bible verses up? One says NIV, one says KJV. I'm confused. Which one do I read? You know? So you got to guard your heart as people, because there are people out there that want to deceive you, that want to steal your heart. Yeah. Are you guarding your heart in your life? Are you, as a man, guarding your family's heart and protecting your family? Are you being that shepherd inside your house to say, I'm going to protect my family and guard their heart? Because children, they're just going to do whatever you tell them to do. They're going to follow you in suit, okay? And that's, you got to be very careful as a man inside the house, that if you're not living right, if you're not doing the right thing, your children might end up doing the same thing that you're doing. And they will do it in excess. I like boxing. I teach my kids a little boxing stuff, and they just take it to the extreme. They want to have an all-out brawl in the house. Everybody's got gloves on. Everybody wants to fight. But this is getting out of hand. I just showed you a couple punches. Now everybody thinks, you know, they're Mike Tyson inside the house. And next thing I know, people are crying. You know, I hope there's not any blood. Anybody's nose busted? Kids always take things too far, okay? They go on the trampoline. Next thing you know, people are getting thrown off. They're jumping higher than the net. There's stuff inside. They're like, why do you have a plastic truck in there that's half your size on the trampoline? Just jump, please. They're going to take things to the extreme. Think about sports. You know, the kids will take sports to the extreme. You like sports, well, they'll just take that way too far. You got to guard their heart. People don't guard their hearts of their children these days. They don't care. They'll let their daughters wear whatever they want to wear. They'll let their kids do whatever they want to do. Yeah. That's not guarding anything. I'm not getting into it. I can really go off on a tangent there. That's not part of the sermon to talk about, you know, Eli and his sons and how God was very angry that he exalted them above his father. And how did he do that? By not restraining his kids. If you don't restrain your children and guard the hearts of your children, what you're telling God is, my children are more important than you. Yep. What my children want is more important than you, God. I just want to please them. Well, what the heck, man? What kind of Christian life is that if you're willing to please your children but not God? That's not right. We don't put men, anybody, before God. God comes first in our lives. Go to your Bibles back to 2 Samuel chapter 15. I had to cut that rabbit hole a little short. I would have taken one there. I almost took the bait. So what is Absalom trying to do? Well, he's trying to take and steal from people and try to get them out of the will of God. That's what I see from that. I'm trying to steal the hearts of these people. It's not the right thing to do to subvert the father. And in order for him to do that, he had to flatter them and to console him. Oh, I'll be okay. I know what to do. Just trust in me. I got you covered, brother. And be careful of people like that inside the church. This is not a bulletproof church, my friend. There's wicked people that have come through this church. You got to guard your heart and be careful for the flatterers, for those that want to be your judge. And let me tell you what to do. Oh, did the pastor say that? Oh, yeah. I don't know. You know what I think is best? You probably should do this. Yeah, that's not good advice. That's wicked as hell. That's not right. You know, you're just trying to show people that you know better than the pastor. You know, I'm not up here, and if you call me with problems, I'm just going to tell you, what did the pastor say? And if anybody calls you with problems, you're going to say, well, what did the pastor say? What did he tell you what to do? Okay, then go do that. You know what I mean? You ought to be very careful about giving advice inside the church, because you might end up being the person that's just trying to subvert the authority of the pastor. You ought to line up with what he wants inside the church. As long as it's biblical, what's the problem? Why do you have to think that your way is better? And I don't want to get back to the other points, but that's just deceiving the hearts of people. You're stealing them away. And what purpose is that? What purpose is it to be that kind of person in the Bible? All right, 2 Samuel chapter 15. Let's look at David. Let's see how what David wants to do with these people. That's how he sees these people or what he wants from them. And it says in verse 23, and it says, "And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also, and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city." Verse 25, "And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and its habitation. But if thus you say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good." What does David tell him to do? David says, you bring back the ark into the city. That ark goes back into the city. Now, was he trying to take anything from the people? No. He's trying to give them the ark. You take that ark back into the city. What can we see here? That David wants people to be focused on God. I want God to be in the midst of the city. I want that ark in the city because that's where it needs to be. Yeah, it's profitable unto me here. I could use that ark. I can use those blessings from God, but that ark needs to be in the city. And David was more concerned about the spiritual well-being of the city than his own well-being. I want to make sure that if I'm a castaway, if I'm out here roaming in the wilderness, at least the city is not going to go to hell. At least the city has God there in the midst of them. Even though my son may be a bad leader, even though my son may not be the right guy, at least God is in the city. At least God is still there. And godly men ought to make sure that people are serving Christ.
Right.
They ought to push them in the right direction. And I can't stand it when people fall out of church and all they want to do is tear people away from the will of God. They want to take you out of church. It blows my mind to say, okay, you think soul winning is great, but then you have a church that loves soul winning that's sending out messengers into the streets to preach, and yet you don't want them to go do that? I don't understand that. It's wicked as hell to get people to not go to a soul-winning church. Amen. You're a wicked person. You're Alexander Coppersmith because you're making shipwreck the work of God is what you're doing. And don't tell me you're a brother in Christ if you're trying to stop people from soul-winning. I hate that, and I cannot stand that. I don't like that. You ought to push people to serve God, even if you don't agree, even if it may not be, in your best interest. They serve God. It's what they need to do in their life. The city of Israel, they need that. Jerusalem, they need that ark inside the city. They need it there. They need God with them, not away from them. David left the city. That's a big blow to the city. That's a huge blow to the city to have David leave. But you know what? At least the ark is there. You send back that ark into the city because I want my people to serve Christ. That's what he wants from them. And any godly man should say, I want my people to serve Christ. What if you, well, God forbid, were to fall into sin and you'd fall out of church? Would you want your family to still serve Christ? Would you want your family to still be on the road and be doing the things that they need to do? Like, I don't want my family at the will of God at all. And a part of my flesh says, I'm willing to die and just die than to let my family get out of the will of God. Just, Lord, just have me be a castaway. Just throw me out. Let me die. God forbid that I should be the one to get my family out of the will of God. I don't want that at all. Heck, just if I can't go to a soul-winning church, if I can't serve God, if I'm the reason why my family cannot serve God, then just let me go, Lord. Just let me into heaven because I don't want to be that person. And anybody and a real man should say, I want my family to have their heart on God. And I want them to know God is there, and I want them serving God with their life.
Amen.
And this is an important point to me in this Bible. And yeah, I could have spent all the time in this point, but this is a huge difference here between Absalom and David, is that Absalom doesn't care if they serve God. I just want their heart. You serve me. You come to me if you need something. David's like, just bring back the ark. I'll stay out here a castaway. I'll roam the wilderness. If I got to be a reproach in men's mouth, then so be it. As long as my people can serve God. As long as my people can have God amongst them. Go in your Bibles to to go in your Bibles to Matthew. Go to your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. I have a lot of verses here, and I don't think I'll be able to get to all of them. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. Reminds me of the Apostle Paul, who said in Acts 20:18, "And when they were come to him, he said unto him, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility in mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the living, by the lying, and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul was willing to die for that. I'm willing to die if I can show people Christ. I'm willing to die if I can get people to serve Christ, if I can get people to the will of God. It's worth my life. It's worth that to Paul. And he kept back nothing. I'm willing to sacrifice it all. I don't care if people talk bad about me. I don't care what they want to throw stones at me. It's worth it. It was worth it to Paul. It was worth it to David. You're in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. I'm going to go back and read for you 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15. You're in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. It says in verse 27 of 2 Samuel 15, "And the king said unto Zadok the priest, Art not thou a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar." What did he send back with the ark? The priests, the Levites. He said, you need to be with that ark. And they needed to be with that ark. You know, spiritual leadership is important amongst people. And David knew that. He said, it's not just the ark that needs to go back. You need to go back too. And you're in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. Let me turn there. I should have turned there already. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. David had a good understanding that as long as there's good spiritual leaders inside the city with the ark of God, even though Absalom may be a subpar leader, that God could still bless that city. God could still be with them, helping them out in that city. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, look at verse 13. This is Rehoboam, okay, and Jeroboam. Now, this is more to the story than we get in the book of Kings about Rehoboam. And it says in verse 13, and it says, "But Jeroboam caused an I'm reading chapter 13. Where am I at? "And the priests of the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him and at all their coasts." So Jeroboam kicks out all the Levites. And basically he makes all the lowest people the Levites and the priests. Kicks out all the good ones and brings in the bad ones, right? And it said, "For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord." Jeroboam doesn't care about the priest's office. Just get out of my country. You can't serve God here. You know, I built the calves and all the righteous and good men. You got to go. It's not going to line up with what I want. And that's what Jeroboam did. And in verse 15, "And he adored him, priest, for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. And after them went out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord of God of Israel." All the prophets coming in, the Judah from Israel, they want to serve God. They want to love God. They want to serve God with their life. That's what they want to do. "They came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord of God their fathers." Look at verse 17. "So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong." Strong they made him. 3 years for 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. Look, Rehoboam was a subpar leader. When he took over, he really made it tough on the children of Israel by making things more difficult on them than Solomon did. He had the option to just kind of go in the same type of leadership style, but he just wanted to make the yoke heavy upon the people. And that was a bad thing because it split up the nation. It was obviously the will of God, the Bible says. But even though these men of God that came into the city, they end up helping Rehoboam. Okay, they end up helping them. It says, "It made Rehoboam, son of Solomon, strong." They were a good blessing under Rehoboam. And you know what? David could see that. If I send the Levites back with the ark, hey, even though Absalom's there, even though he's being wicked unto me, maybe they can help things. Maybe they can be there a blessing unto Absalom and a blessing unto the people. That maybe even though I have a subpar leader there, at least I have God there and God can help them. And he's men can pray over the nation and be there over the nation and watching over the people. At least there's some godly people in the nation that can watch over the people and take care of them. That happened to Rehoboam. Rehoboam was made strong, even though he started off bad. Because he had godly men inside the church. How can we apply that? Well, if you're in an old IFB church, you be a blessing.
Yeah.
If you have a subpar leader, you pray for that man, you work as hard as you can, and you try to bring godly people into that church. If you're not willing to leave and get out, then be a blessing. Go out there and sow in, bring godly people into the church, because what can that happen? It'll strengthen the man of God.
Yeah.
It'll be to help him out, and that's how you be a blessing in a church, is to pray for him, bring in godly people that love God into that church, and that'll change things. It changed the nation. It strengthened Rehoboam. It made a difference in a whole nation. Why can't it make a difference inside the church? If you have a problem with your church, then you need to pray. You need to, you know, pray to God and set your heart on God. Men can make a difference in this world. They can make a difference in their church if their heart's right towards God.
Amen.
You know why? And part of that, I believe that, is because it happened here. Because we had a leader that was not in the will of God. And you say, well, why is this church still standing? Why wasn't it destroyed? Why wasn't it crumbled down to the building and just bulldozed out? It's gone. Well, because I felt like there are people that are in the church that love God and wanted to serve God. That is, they want to sow in and serve God and do the right thing with their lives. And God was merciful unto the church. It was a bad leader, my friend. There's bad things happening inside the church. You know, God could have been righteous with his judgment and just destroyed the church. But we had people inside the church that loved God and wanted to serve God and wanted to do the right thing. And I believe that's why the church is still here.
Yeah.
Because we had a bunch of people inside the church that just gave their heart unto God and just said, God, I want to serve you. And God was merciful. And maybe that's why it lasted as long as it did. That it was here as long as it did. And it finally, thank God that it ran its course and it ended as smoothly as it ended for us. Maybe other people, not as smoothly. But I'm just thankful that, you know, majority of people stayed. Majority of people were steadfast. I mean, we had a couple guys, their first day showing up to church was the night the person resigned. And they're still here. It didn't shake them. I like that. That'll exhort all the longtime members to be like, well, they weren't shaken. Why am I shaken up?
Amen.
You know? And some of those people are not even here anymore. But yet the people that come on the first night, they're still here. They're not shook up. Why, what's going on, huh? What? Oh, the pastor that I moved all the way here is not going to be the pastor? Okay, well, stick around, you know. Are we soul winning tomorrow? It's good for me, right? That's what matters. Hey, am I soul winning tomorrow? Is the church still going to be here? I'm okay with that. As long as I can serve God and serve Christ,
amen,
I can do that. So what can we see here? Well, point number one was leadership style. We see Absalom not willing to lead from the front, not willing to be an example, and David saying, I'll lead. I'll be the example. I'll lead. Point number two is the authority that they valued. Absalom valued his own authority. He valued himself. I'm the person that's right. David valued God's authority. It's what God wanted from me. Does God want me to stay here, or does God want me into the city? It's whatever God wants. And I think David probably could have done some damage to Absalom in that effect and trying to get back the city, but hey, let God handle it. God will deal with it. Number three is how they worship God. You know, Absalom just worshiped God as kind of a facade, just kind of a show.
Yeah.
I don't think his heart wasn't really towards God. Otherwise, he would have been in Geshur serving God and then came to Jerusalem and just kept serving God and doing the best they can do. But the fact that he just made an excuse like, oh, if I can go to Jerusalem, then I'll serve God. Okay, well, that's just an excuse why you're just a piece of junk and you don't care about anybody. Point number four is what they wanted from the people. What Absalom wanted from the people is their loyalty. Give me your heart. You give me your heart. But what David wanted was them to serve God. He says, I don't want nothing from you. I just want you to serve God. And let's remember those things. And why I want to preach this sermon? Because I want you to be more like David. I preach often on David. I like David. He's a good person to look over in the Bible about how he lived his life, because he was a good man. He was after God's own heart. That should be a man that we should look at in the Bible and read and understand and how he felt about things in the Bible. He's rewritten the book of Psalms, which has got a wonderful scripture in there. singing unto the Lord. And that's why I wrote this sermon. So you can know the difference between the bad guy and the good guy. So you can discern evil from good. So you can try to be like this guy. So you cannot be the guy that makes excuses to serve God. So you can be the guy that leads his family at home. So you can be the guy that, you know, has the right authority in his life and is submitting to the right things in your life. And you can be the guy that's pushing people in the right direction, that's guiding people in the right direction. Anybody wants to be a leader, you guide them towards Christ. You move them towards Christ is what you do. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Tell me, Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this that you've given us, Lord, and that the fact that you preserved it for us so we can have your son David as an example, Lord, and how he lived his life. And yeah, he made some mistakes, Lord, but we could see that his heart was towards you, and that even in the most troubling times, Lord, his mind was sought on you, Lord. And he loved people and wanted them to serve you and to love you. And we're thankful for all that you've done for us, Lord, for keeping this church around, Lord, that we can serve you with all of our heart. And in your precious son's name we pray, amen.